Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Following the introduction by Dr. Bob Jones III, our speaker will be Dr. Mike Iatesta, pastor of First Baptist Church in Cold Creek, Colorado. The title of his message is Things That Pertain Unto Life and Godliness. The text is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11.
Let me introduce very briefly, so I don't take his time, a most welcome guest here and a man I admire tremendously. It's his first time to be with us in chapel. Graduated in the 70s, he and his wife Nanette from BJU. His ministry has consisted of rehabilitating churches that were sick and nigh unto death. Churches that were all but closed. And he would go there, serve God for as many years as necessary, win the lost to Christ, and reestablish these works, and then turn them over to a full-time pastor, a man of God, to come and be permanent on the scene. I believe he's had 5 such rehabilitative ministries in the years since he graduated. He was here both undergraduate and graduate at the university. He has supported himself because these churches obviously were in no condition to care for a pastor. He supported himself with the skills God has given him in informational technologies. He's been quite skilled and adept in the computer industry. And God has used this man with special skills and a special calling to keep churches open and alive and bring them back to health that otherwise would have had to close their doors. I admire that. It is an unsung, unheralded ministry, but he and I have kept in close contact over the years. His daughter, Lydia, just graduated from here a couple of years ago, and he has been in contact all this time with his alma mater, and we have been following with great interest the way God has used him. I bring him here to you as an example of a man who is faithful in the place where God has put him. And I admire him for what he has done for the Lord these years. And so I want him to preach to us today and tomorrow and to share his heart with us. I want you to know a unique man of God who has been in obscurity for most of his life, insofar as some pastors would be known widely, but he has just been in out-of-the-way places. He pastors today in a place you've probably never heard of, except for a few of you from Colorado, Coal Creek, Colorado. Pastor of the First Baptist Church, Pastor Mike Iatesta, we're glad you're here.
Well, I appreciate the kind invitation, and it's my privilege to be with you today. I had left the university here thinking I would go into full-time Christian service and was working in a small church. And after it got built up, I sought to find a full-time pastor as I felt led to go somewhere else. And a man came by and said to me, Mike, he said, I can't pastor here. He said, it's easier to give birth than it is to resurrect the dead. And that kind of was a motto for the rest of my life. I thought, well, if it's harder to resurrect the dead, that's what I want to try and do. And so since that time, I've been trying to build up churches. And I'll tell you, my own personal philosophy is that it's easier to win the lost and to get people than it is to find buildings that are paid for. And when you have a building that's paid for with just a handful of people, get in there and win the lost and make it a vibrant ministry once again. Today and tomorrow, I'd like to be speaking from 2 Peter chapter 1. And if you'd be kind enough to turn there with me, I'd appreciate it, as this morning I'm going to read and comment on the first 11 verses of 2 Peter chapter 1. I thought of this message today from an experience I had over 20 years ago when my daughter was a very young child. And she was really too young to understand what the gospel was, and I made a feeble-hearted attempt to try and explain it to her, but unfortunately I used concepts that were beyond her years. And so as a little tiny girl, I sat her down and I said to her, honey, you need to ask Jesus to come into your heart. And in all of her honesty, she looked up at me and she said, well, if he comes into my heart, where are his arms and his legs? And realizing that I had used terms that were beyond her years, I said, "Oh, no, honey. He doesn't come in with his arms and his legs. He comes in with his presence." You got it. If he's there with his presence, how can I open them? 20 years I've been thinking about that question, and today I have the answer for us, found here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Because in 2 Peter chapter 1, the apostle talks to us about the fact that when we're saved, God gives us presence. And he lists these seven presents and then commands us to open them up. And so for her sake and for my sake and for all of yours today, we'll be trying to answer that question that was given 20 years ago. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Like precious faith with us. Now, it's true that as believers, we all have a diversity of gifts. And it's true that as believers, we have different talents that can be used in different ways to reach people for Christ. But when it comes to salvation, we all have the same like precious faith. In fact, the Apostle Peter here says it's a like precious faith that you have with us, the apostles. No one of us has better gift of salvation than another. In fact, when I was young, I used to hear the term a good dose. Have you ever heard of that? Someone would live for Christ and say, "Boy, that individual got a good dose of Christianity." Well, one person doesn't get a better dose than the other. We all have the same like precious faith. And it comes, as this verse says, through the righteousness of God. God is righteous. And when we receive the forgiveness of sin, God implants that righteousness into our hearts and lives as well. Verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Grace and peace be multiplied. God's favor. And he's saying here that it ought to be multiplied and growing exponentially in our lives. And then tells us how. It's through the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. And when we use this word knowledge in this particular verse, it's a word that's not too commonly used in the New Testament. But it's a word here that's distinctive. Talking not just merely an intellectual acquaintance with Jesus Christ that has his divine favor multiplied in our lives. But it's when we focus upon something and draw near and nearer to it. It's the knowledge of something in our life that's drawing us closer to that object of our affection. Verse 3, "according as," or seeing that, "he hath given unto us all things." And that word is going to be the primary word I'm going to be stressing this morning. "He's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." He's given unto us all things. Everything that we need to have as Christians has been given to us at the moment of our salvation. As Christians, we don't all of a sudden accumulate new things to help us in our Christian life, but God implanted into our hearts at the moment of salvation these things that we need. And they'll be itemized for us in just a few verses. But right here, I just want to say, these are the presents. These are the components of the Christian life that are implanted into us at the very moment that we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And then just as the previous verse says, this once again says that we need to concentrate upon Him with the knowledge that draws us ever closer to Him. Now, the significance of these things is given for us in the very next verse. By which things, by possessing these things, are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. Oh, you and I all know the promises of the Word of God, and as we come across them and mark them in our Bibles, they mean so very, very much to us. And these promises of the Word of God come because we possess the things that were given to us at the moment of salvation. The promise that the penalty of our sin is forever absolved. That when we receive the forgiveness of sin, we are eternally the children of God. The promise that Christ Himself comes and indwells us and guides us and lives through us. And the fact that the Holy Spirit unlocks the Scriptures so that things that were not understood by us now become exciting and real in our lives. These are the promises that come because we've received these things. And then the second half of that verse says, that by these, or by these things, we might also be partakers of the divine nature. I'll speak about that word for just a moment. But be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. By possessing these things, by receiving these things, which will be itemized in the next three verses, we partake the divine nature of God. We get the new nature that is given to us. Another translation says it this way: so that through these things you may participate in the divine nature. Now let me talk about the nature just for a moment. I'll bet that nearly everyone at some point has owned a hamster. And you know a little bit about the nature of a hamster. And they're fun to watch because you can put a lot of food in their cage and they have the nature of just going over there and shoving it all into their cheeks. And sometimes if you've had a hamster and you've watched them, they've got more pieces of food in their cheeks than sometimes it seems like their entire body weight. Just tremendous, huge cheeks. It's just their nature to store that food there in their mouth. It's their nature to burrow as well and just to try and hide and to dig. We know the nature of a hamster. And many of you as well have had a cat. Now, thankfully, God has blessed me in not having to have a cat for the last 10 years. I always felt like they owned me. But if you watch a cat, I used to sit in my backyard and watch my cat walk across the backyard. You ever see them when they slink and their body is down, their shoulders are up, and they're just kind of slinking after some prey. And usually, by the time they get to the bird, it's gone. If not, I've had them taken into the house. But it's just their nature to slink around like that. It's the cat's nature to lick itself and to clean itself. This past year, I went to the county fair, and I was just watching some hogs. Never owned a hog. Maybe some of you have. But I'm just watching these hogs. When it came time to feed them, they threw all that slop down, and the big hog got in there and started eating. And as the rest of them would come over, it would just whack them with its head. Just whack everybody else away and just devour that food. It's just the nature of a hog to eat. The nature to get dirty. And you see them come back from being presented in the county fair, and they bring them back to their pen, and the first thing they do is roll around in the dirt and try and get dirty. It's just their nature. And it's our nature from the moment of birth to be sinners. We're human. And the human nature is sinful. And the human nature is defined by God as being desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Well, you can know it and I can know it because we know what we're capable of doing. And human nature is a wicked thing. And when we're saved and God gives us these things, these components of the new nature, He does not take away our old nature. But He implants within us a new nature. And thereby you can go to Romans chapter 7, the last half of the chapter, and you can see where Paul talks about the conflict. It's harder to be a Christian than it is to be unsaved. When you're unsaved, you have one nature, a sinful nature, and you follow after it. As a Christian, you have two natures. And these natures are in conflict. And the nature that you spend time developing and building up is the one that will control your life. And that's why the Apostle Peter here wants to explain for us what the elements of this divine nature are. And in verse 5 he says this: beside all this, or we could say for this very reason of developing the new nature, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Giving all diligence. It's not something that just takes place because we're saved and we have these things that they just somehow develop, but we've got to give diligence. We have to give serious consideration, and we have to add to our faith. Faith is a starting point. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. The faith that God gives us, the salvation that we receive from Jesus Christ, is by trusting in Him alone for the forgiveness of sin. And that faith is like an acorn planted in our hearts. And that acorn can grow to be a large, massive tree with branches that extend out and can reach to others. It can be full of leaves to give comfort to those underneath and can drop acorns that will spread its life to others. But all that takes place because we have the genuine faith of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. Now here's the seven elements. The first one in verse 5, to our faith, add virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. Virtue. We often think of moral excellence when we think of the word virtue, but this word really is the word of valor. It's a word of courage. It's a word of fighting the good fight of faith. In fact, this word is only used here in Peter and once else in the New Testament. there in Philippians 4, where it says, if there be any virtue, if there be any valor, think on these things. Develop it. Make it something real in your life. Develop that seed. Have the courage to go out and speak for the Lord Jesus Christ. And where does this courage come from? Does it come from watching CNN or reading the Wall Street Journal? Oh, obviously not. The courage comes from spending time alone with the Lord Jesus Christ. And to that we add knowledge. Now this is a more common word for knowledge here, unlike the one earlier in this chapter. This is just simple, practical understanding of Jesus Christ. We have the knowledge of who He is, but we've got to understand His ways. We've got to understand about Him. And as we do that, we develop that thing, that knowledge, that element of the new nature. Verse 6 tells us, and to knowledge add self-control or temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. Temperance, or self-control over our careless habits, over our excessiveness, to make sure that our reputation is clean and that we're balanced in our life. And this isn't something that happens just because we want to be balanced or we want to have self-control. We can't. We have a sinful nature. And so we have to look to the new nature and say, God has implanted within me the seed of self-control. And how is that developed? Well, we spend time with Christ and we develop that and allow Him to live through us. And that's how self-control can come in our lives. And patience, enduring, without complaining. The ability to take what God sends our way, both good and bad, and realize that it's for His purposes and for our good. And then to that, add the seed of godliness. Godliness, God-likeness. Your character, and specifically your motives. And you begin, and I begin to develop in our Christian lives proper motives so that we do things for God for the right reason. And as those motives are pure, God blesses and develops the seed of godliness in our life. And then verse 7, and to godliness add brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Brotherly kindness. So particularly important at your age group, even perhaps more so than mine. The kind of consideration that we show to fellow believers. When we go into a church and we deal with somebody who wouldn't be the kind of a person that we would necessarily choose as a friend. But they're a Christian believer, and maybe their thinking is confused. And maybe they don't have an understanding of proper Christian living. But we love them and we show them friendship and consideration. So important at your age group. When friendships are so very, very vital to the development of those that are younger than you and look up to you. And for you not to be inclusive in your friendships, but rather make sure that you don't ever withhold acceptance from somebody else because they have a different way of going about things or a different look or appearance. So very important. But although I'd like to spend time on those seven elements of Christian character, you and I will be spending the rest of our lives reading this passage and evaluating our lives and saying, have I developed those seven seeds? So that's not the main purpose of my message this morning. My message is really in the following four verses. Verse 8, For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If these things are in you by salvation, and if they're abounding, they can be in you because you're saved and then never, ever be developed. And so the Apostle Peter says, these things that have been implanted into your life at the moment of salvation, are they abounding? And if they are, you can grab these promises that you'll never be barren in the service of Christ, never be idle, never be inactive. And if you meet someone and they say, oh, there's really nothing to do for the Lord. It's such a dry period in my life. I don't understand what's going on. And you just sit back and in your mind you can think, well, they're not developing those elements of the new nature. Because if they were, they wouldn't be idle. They wouldn't be inactive. God would be using them because God loves the lost and wants to bring us in contact to help others. And never unfruitful, never stagnant, never unproductive in our Christian life if we're developing those seven things or those seven seeds. Unfortunately, the next verse starts out with the word but. However, on the other hand, the person that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. And secondly, they have forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. Now, obviously, this passage is speaking of believers, so here it's not talking of someone who doesn't possess these things, but as someone who lacks the evidence of these things, and someone who lacks the evidence of the new nature, someone who hasn't developed these seeds in their life, someone who hasn't allowed these things to grow and for the Lord Jesus Christ to live through, someone who isn't paying attention to the fact that they were given a divine nature at the moment of their salvation, and that that divine nature can grow and become strong in their life. That kind of person, it says, cannot see afar off. Nearsighted. Myopic. Their only focus is on what's near, not on the eternal. They're taking their cues from the world. Could that be you or me? Do we get our inner satisfaction from our activities or our appearance, our spheres of influence? Well, there's nothing wrong with taking care of our appearance or enjoying our sphere of influence or having hobbies. But that ought not to give us our inner satisfaction. We ought to have a fire burning within to honor God and realize that the time He's given us on earth is time that we can reach out and help others to know Him and for them to discover that within them there are the seeds of a new nature and to watch those seeds blossom in their lives and see them go out and influence the lives of others. And someone who's forgotten that, and someone who hasn't developed those seeds, is myopic. And secondly, the verse says, they've forgotten that they were purged. They're oblivious that they were purged from their sins. They're living their Christian life without recognizing that Jesus Christ purged them from an old life and has implanted into them a new life. And they're likely to lapse back into their old ways because of their ingratitude. And to be a child of God and to have received the gifts of eternal life, to have the seeds of the new nature within our heart and to show ingratitude is inexcusable. There's numerous religions out there today that claim to worship God. And we see a world that tries to say that all monotheistic religions are trying to worship the same God. And we know that's not true. Because the God of the Bible is a God who is a three-person God. And Jesus Christ is part of that God. And not all monotheistic religions recognize the death of Jesus Christ as being the death of God for our sin. But you know the living God. And you know about Him. So don't flirt with the gods of this world. But as verse 10 says, wherefore the rather. Here's what ought to happen. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. Same word. We saw it in verse 5, and here we see it again. Give serious consideration to what? Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. The Apostle Peter is telling us to take stock of our lives, to evaluate ourselves, and to make sure that the calling and election of God has happened in our lives. You say, well, the calling and election of God, those are things that He does at the moment of salvation. Yes, exactly, true. But has that happened in your life? Has it happened in mine? Do we take stock? Are we positive that the calling and election of God has brought about the salvation of our soul? Do we possess the seeds of the divine nature? Now, that's one way to know for sure if your calling and election is sure. Do you have those seeds? Are those seeds developing? Does Christ's love show through you in a way that's not natural? Are there elements of your character that are being developed? And not because you want them to be developed, but because you spend time with Christ and He is molding and shaping your life. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. What a thrill it would be for any of us to walk through the doors of this auditorium today and to know that we would never fall or stumble in our Christian life. What a thrill that would be. And yet we know ourselves and we've watched our own misguided attempts to live for Christ. And we've watched our own failures in our Christian experience. And we come to a verse like this, and it says, if you do these things, if you pay attention to develop these things, if you give diligence to allow God to make these things real in your life, you'll never fall. You'll never stumble. Now, does that mean we'll all be perfect? Well, Hardly not. But when we stumble, it's because we've left our lives unguarded. We're paying attention to developing these things, and then we get distracted, and all of a sudden we find our eyes off of the Lord, and we stumble. But we can come back to these things and develop these things and make a vigilant attempt to have these things swell up in our lives. And when we do that, we can have constant victory over evil. And then finally, what I consider to be the highlight of these verses is the very last one that I'll be looking at this morning, verse number 11. And it gives the highlight or the beautiful promise of what is yet in store if we develop these things. For so, in this way, another translation says, by this manner of living, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we develop the seeds of this new nature, there will be an abundant entrance. When you see the Lord Jesus Christ, it won't be just a casual glance, but it'll be a grand entrance. It'll be exuberant. It'll be abundant. It'll be joyful. It'll be thrilling to come into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ if we have developed these things. Oh, how exciting it would be to see Him and to know that He would be pleased with us just as we are with Him. And the last word that I'll center in on here is that this abundant and joyful entrance is not into heaven. Oh, that's not what it's speaking about here. It's not talking about an abundant entrance into heaven. Our entrance into heaven is based upon what Christ has done for us. This is an abundant entrance into the kingdom, which is based upon what we do for Christ. An abundant entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When He comes back to this earth to live and to reign, and we return with Him, and we enter into this kingdom of Jesus, we can enter abundantly if we do these things. Let's pray. Our Father, we all have good intentions when we get saved, good intentions to honor You with our lives and to please You because You've given us the forgiveness of sin. But Lord, we can't do these things on our own. And we try and we stumble and we fail, and it's confusing to us in our Christian life. Oh, how thankful we are that You've implanted within us a divine nature, a new nature, so that it's not up to us to live the Christian life the best way we know how. Oh, Father, it's up to us to abandon our lives to You and let You develop these elements within us and let You live through us so that we could reach the lost, care for the brethren, honor our Savior, and one day abundantly enter into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Mike Iatesta, pastor of First Baptist Church in Cold Creek, Colorado. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.